If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Chapter 3. We've probably got two more weeks. We'll probably get a lot done this week and then wrap it up next week and finish the book of 2 Peter. Last week we finished down in verse 9 and 10, where the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come," and that's what we talked about last week, the day of the Lord will come. And it's going to happen. And when it happens, everybody that's saved, you know, this day of the Lord here is talking about the second coming. And a lot of times what we talk about the day of the Lord, we talk about the rapture. And when we talk about the rapture is going to happen. And there's going to be a day where the trumpet's going to sound and we're going to go out of here. Going to go to heaven to be with the Lord and to be with all our loved ones that's went on before us. It goes on to say there, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And that's where we were at last week and where we finished. In verse 11, the Bible says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," talking about the heavens and the earth and all that stuff, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." And that's talking about Revelation chapter 20. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness," which is Revelation 21. Verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." And it'll probably take us a couple of weeks to finish through these verses right here at the end of this chapter that finishes up 2 Peter. But what we want to look at, what I'm going to try to focus on is what we're supposed to be doing. The fact is, the day of the Lord, talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord is going to come, and it's going to come as a thief in the night. And you see that over in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, all that there, what's going on, and it's going to happen. And with this last election, I mean, everybody wanted, everybody here, you're looking at realizing what Obama is bringing in, and President, it's obvious when, I know there's a lot of rumors out there about what he's trying to get done, what he ain't getting done, and I don't know what all is real, what all is rumors, what ain't, but I know this, just looking at the last 4 years and the people that he is friends with and the people that he shunned, it's obvious that President Obama is against America. And he is, he's for the socialistic countries there. I mean, he's friends with Chavez and all those guys. And he shuns Israel, and he tries to stay away from Israel. And he gets back in as a president here, and he goes through, and he says he's pro-Israel, he's for Israel. Anything that he does is just a smokescreen to try to get reelected. But he hates America, and he's against America. And the fact is, according to the Scripture, that all nations are going to go against Israel, and eventually America is going to go against Israel. And this thing's all going to wind down, and it's going to happen. I don't know, I'm obviously, President Obama's not the Antichrist, and he's not the one that's the guy, but he is a type of the Antichrist, and he has got a lot of power. America's got a lot of power in the world, and he's over the most powerful nation in the world, and he's doing things that's wrong. And so what's happening is he's taking America down, and we're going to go down, and it's going to happen. And the Bible says all nations are going to go against Israel. He's going to bring all nations against Israel. America's going to go against Israel. This is all going to happen. And we know it's going to happen. And sometimes it's sad thinking about America going down and America turning its back on Israel and all the things that's going to happen to us as things change. And it's easy to get discouraged, and it's easy to get down and worry about what's going to happen. But through these verses right here, God explains to us the way we're supposed to be during this time. And that's what we want to look at tonight, today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. It says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." And that's what we're sitting here talking about. It's going to happen, guys. It's really going to happen. We've been preaching it for years, and our fathers have preached it, and their fathers have preached it, and their fathers have preached it, and the scoffers have been there talking about, when's this going to happen? When's it going to happen? When's it going to go down? And we are close. It's close. It's going to happen. And when it happens, what are we supposed to do? And he tells us in verse 11, he says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And he goes on to say there in verse 12, he says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." And you begin to look at some things here, and God always looks at things different than the way we look at things. And God, 2 Peter here in the book of 2 Peter, Peter's writing this book, and here's what he's saying. He says, you need to be looking for this day to happen. You need to be looking for it. And what we do is we worry about what's life going to be like, what's life going to be like for our children, for our grandchildren. We worry about what they're going to have to go through. We've read stories about what Christians went through in years before and the things that happened to them. And the Bible does say that all them that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the context is the rapture. I mean, it's the last days. And it's going to happen. But Peter tells us to be looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And he says this. He says you need to be looking for this day. And in verse 11, he says what you ought to be doing is taking care of this holy conversation and godliness. That's what you need to be taking care of. And people will tell you all the time that there's things that you ought to be doing. And there's a study done not long ago with a bunch of elderly people. And elderly people, when they began to ask them these questions, they said that that the elderly people had more regrets about what they didn't do than what they did do. And all these elderly people here, they was taking this poll or whatever it was, they said, they began to ask them all these questions, and their regrets were more about what they didn't do than what they did do. And so they come up with this list of things that they ought to be doing, that you ought to do right now in your life, so that when you get old and they begin to ask you these questions, I guess you don't have any regrets. And here's the things that they said that you need to do. 13 things that you ought to do to make sure that you don't have no regrets when you get old. And this is secular people talking. They said, number one, you need to get your life on purpose. You need to have a purpose for your life. And then number two, it says that you need to stop wasting time. You know, as you begin to go through this list, what you begin to realize is that if a person was just in the Bible, you know, if they were just in the Bible and doing what the Bible told them, that most of these things, that these suggestions that these people have come to with all these polls and all this experience that's talking of the people that's answered these questions, if a person would just use a King James Bible, they'd have most of this stuff down already anyway. The Bible says to redeem the time. They say you need to stop wasting time. They say that you need to stop playing the victim card. They say just quit complaining. You spend too much time complaining and griping, and that way you don't ever get anything done. And the Bible talks about no murmuring and complaining, but getting things done. They say you need to take advantage of each new day. Whatever things happen behind, you just need to forget those things. And you know that's right there. That's the Bible too. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward. And they said stop making excuses. And stop comparing yourselves to others. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says if we compare ourselves to other people, we're not wise. That's what the Bible says. And it says stop sabotaging yourself. Stop messing yourself up. Stop with all these what ifs. And these are things that you ought to do to not have any regrets in life. And it tells you need to step out of your comfort zone You ought to make sure you're not afraid to ask questions. You need to improve yourself by other men's writings. Yeah, about how many men we got in this book right here that wrote. That would really help you improve yourself by these men's writings. And they tell you to find you a mentor, and then don't give up on yourself. That's the 13 things. If you can do those 13 things in your life when you get old, guess what? You're not going to have any regrets. That's what the world tells you. Now, here's what 2 Peter's going to tell you right here. He says in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All this thing's going to happen. All this stuff's going to go on. You might as well just get ready for it because it's going to happen. He says, what manner of persons ought you to be? What manner of persons? Now, those things right there is 13 things you ought to do to not have any regrets. Well, God says this. He says that there's some things you ought to do. And he tells you there in verse 11, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be? So what kind of person should you be? What kind of person ought you to be? What should you do? That's what God's saying. God's saying, you know what? I've got some things that you ought to do. And you shouldn't pay much attention to what this world tells you about what you ought to do. But you ought to listen to what God's going to tell you what you ought to do. And we're going to go through some of these verses here. Look at Psalm 76. Get Psalm 76. Hold your place there in 2 Peter. Get Psalm chapter 76. Now, if you go by this Bible and find out what you ought to do, and you do those things, I'm sure you're not going to have any regrets. In Psalms, in the book of Psalms, chapter 76, this is a psalm of Asaph. Here it says, look down in verse 10, the Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. And you know what God tells you? That you ought to fear God. First thing you ought to do is you ought to fear God. If you'll fear God, if you fear God and you worry to death about what God's going to do to you, if you don't make sure you're doing things the right way, then you're going to be a whole lot better off person. And you see that in your kids, and you see the way when you let your kids go, and you let them go, and you let them go, and you let them go, and they get to where they realize mom and dad ain't going to do anything, and you see what they do, as opposed to when you finally just stop letting things go, and you begin to whip your kids, or you begin to discipline your kids, whatever the way you do your discipline, what you begin to realize is that those kids begin to react the right way. And the reason is because they're reacting in fear. And over in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about how our kids fear us, but that we ought to fear God too, and that God don't do it just because of his impatience. And God ought to be feared. That's what he tells you there in verse 11. God ought to be feared. And if you're a God-fearing person, then what you're going to end up doing is you're going to do right more than you do wrong. You need to fear God. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Talking about things that you ought to do. Because why? Because it's going to happen, folks. And, I mean, as bad as I wanted that, I mean, I was sick to my stomach when the presidential election turned out the way it did. I mean, I was sick to my stomach. I could have threw up. And, but you know what? I don't know why we're surprised. It's just the way things are going to be. It's going to happen. And those things are going to happen, and how should we act? How are we supposed to act? What are the things that we ought to do? Luke chapter 18, and it says this. Luke 18, verse 1, it says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So he begins to speak this parable, and and when speaks this parable, it's telling you the reason he spoke this parable is that at the end of this parable, you need to realize this, that you ought to pray and not to faint. Don't quit praying. That's the point of this parable, and this is what he says. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. That ought to sound familiar to us. may not be a judge, maybe a president that could care less what God believes. And I'm sure there's a lot of judges and there's a lot of people that don't believe that they should fear God. And in verse 3 says this, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God." Now, he's going out of his way to let you know that this person don't fear God. He's going out of his way to let you know this. And he says, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Bible goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And the point of this parable, he tells you at the start, is that you will pray. Is that you ought to pray and not to faint. And he gives you that parable and he gives you that example. And he says, even though this person didn't fear God, because that woman kept bothering him and bothering him and bothering him, finally he'd had enough to where he said, "I'm going to fix this for her." And then in contrast, he says, God, he is God, and he is going to avenge us because he is God and he is faithful. And he's saying what we ought to do is we ought to pray and not to faint. And that should give you some hope right there, folks, that God, the God that created heaven and earth, said, listen, if you will take the time to pray and continue to pray and not to faint, that eventually I'm going to take care of things. And so a couple of things that we ought to be doing at the end times, number one is we ought to fear God, and number two, we ought to pray and not to faint. He says always to pray and not to faint. What's another thing we ought to do? Look at Acts chapter 5. Get Acts chapter 5. Things that we ought to do. Should we worry to death about what's going to happen? Should we worry to death, you know, about Obama taking guns away and what we're going to do? Should we worry to death about the laws that he's going to pass and Obamacare and all the things that's going on? And it's easy to get worried about all those things that's going to happen now. But over there in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, listen, all this stuff's going to happen. He said, and this is the manner that you ought to be. This is the way you ought to live your life. And when you go through and you start looking at things that you ought to do, number one, you ought to fear God. Number two, you ought to always pray and not to faint. Number three is you ought to obey God. You ought to obey God. Look at Acts chapter 5 and look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And the context there is them going through persecution and saying, well, we don't want you to do this. And they start beating them for doing what the rulers don't want them to do. And they're putting them through some persecution. And you say, well, what should you do? What should we do right now with the way things are winding down here in the last days? Well, we ought to obey God rather than men. And we're supposed to be witnessing. And it's not, I am thankful that there are people like the Christian Law Association. I am thankful of all the people that get out there, the judges that stand, and all the teachers that stand in the public schools. I'm thankful for all that. But the fact is, folks, it's going down. And it's not going to be that way. And when all those laws get against us and we're not allowed to do those things, you say, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to obey God, regardless of what happens. So God's telling you, here's the way you act when these things happen. You ought to obey God rather than men. And some other things that we ought to do. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And if all these socialists would realize that it's up to a person's own conviction on whether to help the poor and let God deal with those things instead of them trying to deal with all of it, then let God deal with it, it would turn out a lot better. And in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 35. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there are some people that need supported. And you know who support them? Christians do. And God told them that's what you ought to do. You ought to do that. You ought to support the weak. And he says, so laboring you ought to support the weak. And God says, I'm the one that's going to put those convictions on those people. I'm the one that's going to make them feel bad. I'm going to make them feel, you know, God in the Old Testament there, when Job's talking about how righteous he was, you know what he was saying? He's saying, look, I ain't forgot the poor. I ain't forgot the fatherless. And he was saying that in regards to saying, you know, I'm doing right. I am right. When he's sitting there and he's talking about how the righteous part to him is, and he couldn't understand why God was judging him, and them other guys were sitting there giving him down the road, and he was feeling like he had to defend himself. He was using that as a point of defense, saying, look, I haven't forgot the poor. And you know what? God don't forget the poor. God looks on those people that remember the poor, and God will give you a blessing for doing it. And he tells you you're more blessed to give than to receive. And we don't need the president, and we don't need Congress, and we don't need legislation and all that stuff to try to make us do what God wants us to do. If they'd quit kicking the Bible out of schools, quit kicking out of everything, and we go back to families teaching morals to their kids, bringing them up, you know what kids would do? They would realize they have an obligation to support the weak, and we wouldn't need any of the legislation, because legislation don't work anyway. You can't legislate morality. It don't work. And God says, you know what you ought to do? You ought to support the weak. But at that same time, God's always balanced. Look at 2 Corinthians. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 8. God is always dealing with people at different times in their life. And some people are farther along than others. And God's always got it worked out to where He can balance everything out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And what he's doing is he's commending these guys here in Macedonia, because in their deep poverty, they were still giving. They were still giving. And so God says, look, I understand you may not have a lot of money. I understand things may be bad, but you know what you can do? You can figure out a way. You can still give. That's what he's commending them people for. But he goes on to say at the same point down in verse 12, he says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And he says in verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened. And, you know, the devil will get on somebody that's giving as much as they can give and doing as much as they can do, and they're still looking around and seeing people need help, and they'll put their family down, put themselves in a situation where they're not being a good testimony, and just to help other people. And God's saying, you're going too far with that. See, God's balanced. He's saying you need to support the weak. And he says, listen, these guys right here are supporting them out of their own poverty. They're still figuring out a way to do it. But at the same time, he says, don't go so far where you're putting yourself and being a burden on your own family. He says there's a balance to it, and that's the way God is. And, you know, see, Obama's not that way. Whether it's going to put a burden on you or not, those taxes are coming. The taxes are going to happen, and he's going to redistribute it to somebody else who ain't working. And God ain't that way. God ain't that way. If they would just let the Lord take care of things, things would get done. What else should you do? Look at Romans. Get Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In America, it's very hard not to do this, and we all need this to us time and time again. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Romans 12, 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So you shouldn't, you ought not think too high of yourself. You ought not think too high of yourself. Some things you ought to do. And you ought to fear God. You ought to always pray. You ought to obey God. You ought to support the weak. And you ought to not think too highly of yourself. And, you know, and people say, well, you know, it's kind of hard. You know, I'm with myself all the time. I like myself really well. And, you know, well, all you got to do is just get a little more opinions from other people about you and see their side of the story about you. Maybe that's all you need to do, as some other people say. Now, here's what I think about myself. I think I'm real good at this right here. What do you think? Get about 9 or 10 more opinions, and you might realize, hey, you're in the minority than you are in the majority. And it's real easy to think a lot of ourselves, but if we look around and see what's going on, maybe we can take care of that thing. Now, what else should we do? Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, this is talking about spiritually strong Christians. And he goes through Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, he's talking about how you're supposed to treat other people. Weaker Christians is what it's talking about in the context of Romans chapter 14, and how you deal with people that's not as spiritual as you are, and they don't see things the way you do, and how things are going on. And what you got to do is you got to have grace with them. And look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, he says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And the context of 14 is dealing with Christians that's not as far along as you are. And they've got these infirmities in their flesh, and they've got problems. And as us as stronger Christians, we've got to be able to have grace with those people and realize, you know, they may have been in church for 15 years, but they've still not ever really got close to the Lord and learned some things about what God expects of them. And Christians that are strong, you know what you ought to do? You ought to bear those infirmities of the weak. You got to deal with them. You got to let those people go. You can't get mad at them. You can't run them off. God's interested in them. He's wanting them to grow, and they'll eventually, if they stay in and do what they're supposed to be doing, God will get them to where they're supposed to be. So you ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. What about people that's causing problems? Well, you remember in 1 Corinthians there, he was talking about a sin there that somebody had their own father's wife. And he gave them a pretty blistering a letter there, getting on to them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here, in 2 Corinthians, he sends them another letter, and he's trying to ease up a little bit. And he brings up that sin there. Look at 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." And he's talking about the whole church there was having problems because of this one sin that this one brother had, this boy who had his father's wife. He says in verse 7, though, "so that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him." And there's going to be some people that mess up, and there's going to be some people that have problems that are Christians. And you say, well, what are we supposed to do? God says you ought to forgive them. You ought to forgive them. Some things you ought to do. You ought to forgive those people there when they mess up and they're trying to get right. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And this right here, I believe, would take care of a whole lot of problems. A whole lot of problems that's going on today. And whole lot of mess that's happening today. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, the Bible says this, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." And if a man would love his wife just like he does his own body, man, he'd be ravished with her all the time. Because men take care of themselves, that's for sure. And so a thing that you ought to do as men is we ought to love our wives as our own bodies. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Two more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Things we ought to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We ought to be followers of Paul in this sense right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 7. He says this, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." So they've not acted disorderly. He says, you need to follow us. You need to act like us, not act disorderly. And then he goes on to explain what being disorderly is. He says, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." Now he explains it right there. What is disorderly? Working not at all, but are busybodies. And you get into that busybody stuff, and you get into that talking back and forth. Look over at, get 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this is something that happens. Gary Boyd preached a message one time, said, "If I don't do something, I'll do something else." And that's what happens. And if a guy's not busy doing the things that he's supposed to be taking care of, he becomes a busybody. And he begins getting in other people's business and trying to see what everybody else is doing, and it causes a lot of problems. look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the context here is talking about widows. And he's talking about taking care of widows. But he says, you know what? There's these widows we need to take care of. But and there's certain requirements that he does. And there's a reason why. Now look at 1 Timothy 5. Look at verse 11. He says this, but the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, well, here's what they learn. You know, if they don't get married, here's what they're saying. These young widows here that's had some problems, if you begin to take care of them, all they're going to do is have a bunch of idle time. And these younger widows, what he's trying to get them to do, he's trying to get them to get married. And he says, if you don't take care of them, then what's going to happen is they're going to end up getting married. And if they don't get married, this is the problem. He says, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things on Facebook, which they ought not. Oh, that ain't it. That wasn't in the original. I don't think Facebook's got a Greek word, but you see what happens is they get all this idle time, and they sit there, and they get, you know, and I know the stories, I know it's good information, you can keep up with people and all this stuff, but if you read about this stuff, of all the, there is so many stories right now that you read about of these people that were boyfriend and girlfriend back in the 7th grade, 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 30 years ago, that reunite on this Facebook deal, and they end up seeing each other, and there are people that's getting divorced today because of this Facebook, because of stuff like that. And I bet you I can tell you, I can name 5 or 6 people just this week that I've heard talking about Facebook and making fun of other people's pictures and making fun. Can you believe they're writing this on their Facebook and they did this and they did that and all this stuff's going on? And you know what I'm talking about. You've heard it. You heard people talk about it. And you say, what is it? It's this stuff that's, they're talking about that things are getting idle. It says, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies. They don't have to go around by house to house today. I mean, everybody's house is on Facebook. You don't have to go over to their house and talk to them now. You can sit there and talk to 100 different people in different houses, you know, within 30 minutes. And I'm telling you, that stuff, it'll mess you up. And I'm not saying that everybody that's got Facebook is wrong. I know there's some good things about it. I know there's some good things. I know that Brother Alan and Andy and Sister Tracy, she keeps up with her sisters that are missionaries in other countries, and some of them is pastors' wives in this country. And I know there's some good things. But what you have to do is you got to realize that there's some things that we ought to do, and we ought to make sure we're staying busy enough that we're not getting idle and ended up doing some things like that, being tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to speak. So there's some things that we ought to do, and we ought to follow Paul in that sense right there. And the last thing is this, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, just on things we ought to do. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2:1, the Bible says this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. So the things that you've heard this morning, things that I've been talking about, you know what you ought to do? You ought to give heed to them. You ought to give heed to them. Things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And what you have to do is you got to be diligent about the things that you hear. You got to be diligent about the things that this Bible tells you about. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You got to be diligent about those things. Why do we got to be diligent about them? Because it's easy to let them slip. If we let them slip, we begin to do what the world tells us to do to take care of. What the world says, this is what you ought to do. This is what you ought to be worried about. This is what's going on. This is what's happening. And that, they tell you that. But now God tells you in the context here, the last days, the day of the Lord, and He tells you in verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. Now, here's what manner of persons we ought to be. He talks about our walk, he talks about our attitude, and he talks about our relationship with the Lord. And talking about the last days here, here's what he's talking about. He says, when this stuff happens, and he's saying, listen, it's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen. The things that we see going on, we shouldn't be surprised, because it's going to happen. And this is the way we ought to be. First of all, in verse 11, he says, your holy conversation. That's talking about your walk with Jesus Christ. And so what you ought to be doing right now is you ought to be diligently thinking about your walk with Jesus Christ. The Bible, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Hold your place there in 2 Peter. Get Galatians chapter 5. If any time ever in your life you should be worried about it, you should be worried about it today, is your walk with Jesus Christ, your holy conversation. When it talks about conversation, it's just talking about words you're speaking to somebody. If you look the references up to conversation, it's talking about your walk. In Galatians chapter 5, here's what it says. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And what happens is we walk this walk every day of our life. We got to make that decision whether or not we're going to walk in the Spirit or we're going to walk in the flesh. That's the decision that we have to make every day. And Paul didn't say, well, now that you're saved, you ain't got to worry about it no more. He's talking to saved people here, and he's saying, you've got to make this decision. Walk in the Spirit. Everybody says, how do I get over temptation? How do I keep from doing wrong? How do I keep letting this flesh? You know, I've got my anger problems, and I've got my lust problems, and I've got my money problems, and I can't never make the right decision. How do you make the right decision? The Bible tells you, walk in the Spirit, and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's all you have to do. Boy, that's easy, ain't it? Simple. It's easy to say, right? Amen. But that's what he's talking about there in the last days. What you ought to do is you ought to take care of your walk, your holy conversation and godliness there in verse 11. Look at verse 12. Here's what he says. He says, looking for and hasting in haste. He's wanting to come in the Lord. He's wanting that to happen. He says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. You know what he's doing? He's sitting there 2,000 years ago, roughly, writing this book. And you know what he's wanting? He's wanting this thing to be over with. And 2,000 years later, when you look at what Peter's going through, and you look at when Peter was there and he was writing who the king of Rome was and what he was doing to Christians there during that time and the persecution he was facing, you know what he was saying? He's saying, I just want this thing to be over with. I am looking for and hasting for all this stuff to come about. And what happens is we get to where our attitude is. We're hoping it ain't going to happen. You know, I used to hear everybody talk, preachers talk about this song called Wait a Little Longer, Please Jesus. And I'd hear that stuff, and then honestly, in my head, I'm thinking, they're just preaching. You know, somebody's told that, and they've just heard that, and another. I heard that song yesterday. Thinking, wait a little longer, dear Jesus. There ain't a person in this book that says that. Paul's looking for the Lord. Peter's looking for the Lord. John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is so unscriptural. It's pathetic. And you're sitting there. I really thought it was something that somebody had said one time, and that everybody just repeated. I thought, surely there ain't a song like that. That's not supposed to be our attitude. Our attitude is, Peter said, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord. We want it to wind down. We want to get out of here. We want this thing to be over with. And we shouldn't be sad about what's going on. I know that you look at it and it made me sick, the whole presidential. But I'm telling you, folks, it's getting closer. And it's pointing and it's showing. And I don't know when the rapture's going to happen. I don't know when this thing's going to be over. But I know this, it's getting closer. And the signs of the times, it's getting closer. And you know what you ought to do? You ought to know that stuff. Hold your place there and look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, I want to show you something. When it was time for David to go back to the kingdom there, he was in Hebron, and Saul was dead, and people were coming to David and saying, look, we want to make you king, we want to make you king. There was a bunch of people that came over there, and they were helping David. And the Holy Spirit goes through here, and he begins to talk about these people that were coming and was naming the things that they were good for. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 12... In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, in verse 32, you got these children of Issachar that came. Look what he says about this. 1 Chronicles 12, 32, he says, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. You know what you ought to do? You ought to be looking for the coming of the Lord. And we should know what to do. We should know what Christians ought to be doing today in the second coming, when the second coming is showing up and all the problems we're having now. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I'll tell you why people get sad. It's because they've spent their life taking care of everything down on this earth, and building their dreams and building their big mansions and building everything they've got and all the stuff this life, their portfolio and their 401k, all this stuff that they've got. They spent their life taking care of all this, and they've got dreams down here, and it's all going to pot, and they're going to lose everything. And people's been telling them for years, you know, you're going to lose everything, and now they're sad. But what we should be is looking forward to this coming. You say, how do you fix your attitude? You got to have the attitude of Colossians chapter 3. He says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." When a person's attitude gets to that point right there, you know what? They look forward to the Lord coming. And eventually, when this thing gets bad enough, and it gets bad as it was in Peter's day, where people are getting persecuted and Christians are getting killed in America, not just all over the world, but in America, and people start realizing how bad this thing's getting, you know what the attitudes are going to do? We're all going to start looking up. You know why? Because you're going to be looking for your redemption. Because your redemption will be drawing nigh, and you're going to be looking up looking for it. You know it? And that's the attitude we're supposed to have. Look back over in 2 Peter chapter 3. So, in 2 Peter chapter 3 there, he's telling you these are the things you ought to do, Christians. These are the things you ought to do. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And that's talking about your relationship. Look at 1 John. Get 1 John. Just page over to your right there, 1 John. This is talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ, your fellowship. And he says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And you know what he's saying? He says you need to be without spot, you need to be blameless. And he's talking about confessing our sins. He's talking about that relationship with Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, he says in these last times here, what you ought to do, what's your manner? You ought to have a good walk, verse 11. You ought to have a good attitude, verse 12. And that's the attitude of looking for it happening. And you ought to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 15. How do you do that? How do you stay clean? One's confessing your sins. How's another way you stay clean? John chapter 15. Talking about being without spots, being clean, staying clean. Everybody gets dirty every day. You got to confess your sins. You can't quit. You got to keep doing it. Another thing is this, John 15, verse 1. Jesus Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 3, he says this, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You got to stay in the book. You got to stay in the word. You're going to hear it over and over and over and over and over. You ought to pray. You ought to read your book. You ought to be confessing your sins and just staying close to God. And in these last times, go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. In these last times, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be having a good walk. You ought to have a good attitude. You ought to have a good relationship. And that's right there in those verses. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 14. That's the way you handle it. All these Christians today in America that's wringing their hands and wondering what we're going to do now that Obama's in and we're worried to death. All this fear that's just swept across, all this stuff, and they're taking this away and they're taking that away. And he's already having meetings with the UN and all this stuff. And I just hear people worried to death about what's going on. That ain't the way we're supposed to act. That ain't the way we're supposed to act. I mean, let's, you know, give out the information, see what's going on, make good decisions. But you ought to know how Christians are supposed to handle this situation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he's saying, listen, here's how you handle it. Take care of your walk, first of all. Take care of your walk. Get your attitude fixed. This is something we should be embracing. This should be happening. Don't be so sad. Don't be worried. And he says, then you should be taking care of your relationship with God, confessing your sins. Teach your kids how to make sure they're confessing their sins and they're staying close to God. They're staying clean. They're getting in the book and they're staying clean. And another thing he says there in verse 14 is this right here. He tells you how to be found. He says, that you may be found of Him in peace. You know, the way we're acting, the way a lot of Christians are acting right now with Obama getting in and elected again, it don't sound like people's got peace. It sounds like they're worried to death. Look over at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Make that 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. Here's what it says. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Folks, I mean, I have heard it all since Obama's took. I mean, we're getting chips on our hand with Obamacare and all that. You ain't got to worry about that stuff. You ain't got to worry about a mark on your hand if you're a Christian. You ain't going through the tribulation. That's happening in the tribulation. You can't lose your salvation because of Obamacare. All that stuff. You know what that stuff is? They're just putting fear in us. And God said this. He says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know what 2 Peter, you know what Peter's saying over there? He says, when he comes back and all this stuff comes out, he wants to be able to find you in peace. All this stuff that's going on, I've checked in all that stuff about that chip and all that stuff and the emails that got sent around, and their side saying it's not in there. It was in an HR bill 3200, and then it got taken out. It didn't get passed, and it really wasn't that anyway. What it really was, it had to do with people that had diabetes, and it was something that was going to give them some medicine. Who cares what it is? Who cares? It has nothing to do with us. Guys, it's going to get bad. He says it's going to get bad. And we can't worry to death about it. We can't get scared. We can't wring our hands. You say, what do? You worry about your walk. And worry about your attitude, and you worry about your relationship. And if we worry to death about these smoke screens that go up and all this stuff that's going on in our lives, and we don't take care of those things right there, then it's going to get worse faster. All right, let's take a break.